Marcy and I have been keeping two grandchildren, two little boys, Lindsay and Robbie's sons, Beckham, who is five, and Jenner, who's about three. Picked them up. They came to our house Friday morning. Parents are out for the weekend at a wedding. So we've had them Friday, we have them Saturday, we have them today. They come back, their parents come back tomorrow. Marcy and I have, we're tired. We have a family text program. I'll be the first to admit I'm not a big social networker, but I know what a text is, and maybe some of you use text at times. But one of our children downloaded an app which allows you to send text to a group of people, and that group happens to be our entire family. That means all of us, our son-in-laws, everybody is signed up. And so when one person sends a text, like if I were to send a text to Marcy on this program, all 50,000 others in our family hear it and be able to see it, and they can respond to it. And it's very convenient most of the time. You can turn off the notation. In other words, you can ignore it if you want to. Grayson, our son, we have found that he totally just pushes it to the side till he wants to be involved. But last Friday, when we started keeping the two boys, Haley, our second daughter, who has three little girls, needed to go to the doctor. And she said, where is it? Michael said, does anything hurt? Marcy said, go ahead and call the doctor and get on the wait list. I think it's rapid med. They will call when they're ready for you. So what if they call and I can't come? Haley wrote back. I can wake up Stevie at 4 o'clock. Her youngest was asleep. Marcy said, call first. They usually have you wait. Dad had to wait 2 hours to get some stitches. I had some stitches in my finger a couple weeks ago. It's totally well now. Okay. Haley said, okay, I'll call. Rapid Med is by the foot spa, right? Marcy said, yeah, I think that's the name. They said to come at 4. And then she says, are you sure you can handle 5 kids? Marcy writes back and says, yes. Haley then immediately wrote back and said, laugh out loud, I just realized what I said. You can handle 5 kids. You know, sometimes we forget. We forget the past. We forget what's most important. In something like this, and I know Haley, you know, she was feeling bad. She feels much better now because she got, you know, you need to go to the doctor when you're not feeling good. But she just forgot momentarily the connecting parts of her life. And one of those was she is one of 5 children, and her mom and dad, Stephen and Marcy, raised 5 children. What we look at today in the New Testament is a chapter that many of us disconnect the events in this chapter. We forget. It's a reminder that when we look at the scripture, we need to remember everything, or at least the major connections. If we do, we'll have a much better chance of understanding God's word. Because you remember, we're going through some readings from a story Bible, a chronological look at God's word. We're taking a chapter a week in this story Bible, and we're into the New Testament. We spent many weeks, many of those chapters dealt with the stories in the Old Testament, pointing toward God's ultimate purpose in the story of civilization, and that is to bring us salvation through Christ, through Jesus. Well, we're in the New Testament now, and the chapter we read this past week has everything to do with connections. It's a chapter that, once again, I could have chosen any number of stories to tell or places to park in God's Word. And I've chosen to bring some connections together that maybe we had forgotten out of the first gospel, which is Matthew, the 14th chapter. The 14th chapter, verses 1 through 32, is a long passage. We're not going to be able to read it all today, but we're going to read the basic parts of these connections. For John chapter 14, most of us remember, because we've either read it or we've heard it, we've taught it, It's a familiar passage. There are some events that we segregate out and we separate out and we teach them because they stand on their own. It begins in the first, 14 verses, I believe, first 12 verses of chapter 14, where John the Baptist is martyred, where he's executed. That's the very first story, the connection, the first event in Matthew chapter 14. John the Baptist took issue with Herod. This isn't Herod the Great, but it's one of his sons. Herod Antipas had taken his brother's wife and had married her. And John called it what it was. It was immoral. It was wrong. And because of that, he was thrown into prison and he languished there for some time until finally he was executed. So John's execution plays at the very beginning of this 14th chapter. Then the second event is one that, if you hadn't heard of the first one, many of you have heard of this one. It's called the feeding of the 5,000, feeding of the multitude, where Jesus is teaching on the Sea of Galilee, and there are thousands of people there. And through a miraculous set of events, he feeds this group of people. Then the next one, the next connecting point in this chapter is Jesus sends the crowd away, sends his disciples to meet him on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They climb into a boat, and Jesus goes up into the mountain to pray, and the disciples are caught in the midst of a storm. And Jesus appears walking upon the water, and we have that famous dialogue between Jesus and Peter, because Peter is the one who says, "Lord, if it is you, command me to walk to you on the water." And Jesus says, "Come," and Peter walks on the water. See, we've heard those stories before. But did you remember that they're connected? That Matthew, in the 14th chapter, doesn't just tell these three or four events for the sake of telling them. He couldn't have put them just in any random order. He tells them in the sequence in which they happen. And it's there when we make the comparison and we look back. Oh, yes. Now we remember. Now we see that in these events, there's a great lesson for each and every one of us. Put it in the context. John the Baptist is murdered. He is martyred. He is executed. The Bible says toward the end of that passage in Matthew chapter 14 that when Jesus heard word of this, he was greatly saddened. Absolutely. And he sought to withdraw. The Bible says that Jesus, when he heard the news about his cousin, John, it says when Jesus heard it there in verse 13, he withdrew from there in a boat to a lonely place to be by himself. That stands to reason. Whenever something traumatic happens, especially something tragically traumatic, one of the first things we want to do is deal with it because we're shocked and just to pull away. We want time to process. We need time to think. And Jesus certainly needed that. Remember, he is the Son of God, but he is the God-man. He is a man as he walks upon this earth, tempted by the same things we are, growing hungry just like we grow hungry, needing 8 hours of sleep just like we need adequate rest. And so when John the Baptist was beheaded, when he was executed, Jesus heard about it and he wanted to be by himself. How did that work out? Well, we pick up in Matthew chapter 14 where it's the feeding of the thousands. Let's read through it. Now, when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. And when the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. He felt compassion for them and he healed their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him and they said, "This place is desolate and the hour is already late. So send the crowds away that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Okay, let's stop there a moment. Jesus hears word about his cousin. Jesus wants to pull away to be by himself. He gets into a boat to perhaps just head out to the open water and just stay there for a while. But the people hear the direction he's going. And the crowd follows him. And as they move across the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, where these things took place, the boat that Jesus was in, probably along with his disciples, unless they met him there on the shore, when he pulls up, he notices that there is no possible way he is going to have any time for himself, or at least not anymore. The crowd, numbering in the thousands, waited for him. And the Bible says that Jesus had compassion for them. And he stayed with them all day long. He was teaching. He was healing. He was counseling. He was listening. And then the disciples came and said, "The day, the time is already late." Now, I do a little guesstimation here. If they had been there all day and the time was already late, it probably was still before the sun went beyond the horizon. So let's say late afternoon or early evening. It was probably 5, maybe somewhere between 5 and 7 in the evening when the disciples had this great idea that they had spent all day, and probably part of it was self-serving. They were hungry. They had been with Jesus all day. They had been helping with crowd control all day. And they said, "Lord, they've been with you all day. Let's turn them loose. Let's have a closing prayer. They'll be ready to come back tomorrow and they'll go for round 2. Passage continues. Jesus said to them, verse 16, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. All right, now, keep in mind that there are 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This miracle, the feeding of the great multitude, the thousands, is the only one of the miracles you're going to find in all 4 of the Gospels. And you go, wait a minute. What about the miracle when he healed the blind man and he put the clay in his eyes? That's in the Gospel of John. It's not found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Well, what about this miracle when he did? This is the only one of miracles of Jesus, aside from the resurrection, of course. This is the only one that all 4 of the Gospels contain. And they all approach it, telling the same event with a unique perspective. It's in John's telling of this gospel, of this miracle, in his gospel, John chapter 6, that we find out where this meager lunch came from. Where did it come from? Tell me. A little boy. There was a little boy whose mother had packed him a lunch of 5 loaves that had to be about the size of a hamburger bun, if we're comparing it, and 2 fish. I hope they weren't sardines. That would have ruined everything. They're probably just dried fish, which was common in that day. Today, if you're to go there and you're to go across the Sea of Galilee, you're going to stop at a little place and they're going to give you a lunch of St. Peter's fish, they call it. It's very good. So John tells us that these five loaves and two fish came from a boy whose mother had packed him a lunch. The disciples had already done a little reconnaissance. They'd already said, "We checked out and no one here has any food." They all came because they didn't know how long it would be here. They didn't come thinking it was going to be a festival. It was going to last all day. "And we've got this much food." He said, "Bring them here to me," verse 18. Ordering the people to sit down on the grass. And we know from Luke's account that Jesus said, "Divide them up into groups of 50. And so they counted out 100 groups of 50 or more. And here they are on the grassy slope of the Sea of Galilee. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food. And then breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. They all ate, were satisfied. They picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 full baskets. There were about 5,000 men who ate that day besides the women and the children. That's why I entitled this the feeding of the thousands. We call it typically the feeding of the 5,000, but Matthew tells us there were 5,000 men there that day. They were the only ones who got counted. That was just their way of, it was just society's rules in that day. Women were not counted. They could not vote. They had very little rights, much less children. But Matthew seeks to tell us that there were what? Thousands of people there. Not everyone was married. Not everyone had your typical 2.3 kids. But you can easily do the math. And you've got easily over 10 to 12,000 people that were gathered on the Sea of Galilee. There's plenty of room to hold them there. Now, you catch this. We've heard this before. But think about it. Jesus has performed a miracle unlike any other up to this point. He's involved his disciples. This is a great day. There is a football team in Georgetown, Texas, Eastview High School. Their mascot is the Patriots. 2 weeks ago, they had a high school football game. This team won. They came from behind, apparently. But there was the news station in Austin sent their sports coverage. You know how they do even here in the Metroplex. They have high school Friday night report, and they send out reporters to selected high school games. And there was a reporter from the news station in Austin that interviewed a wide receiver. His name is Apollos Hester. After the game, this actually happened 2 weeks ago. I want you to hear the report, the interview. I want you to listen to this young man who plays football for Eastview Patriots.
Here with Apollos Hester, wide receiver for the Patriots. You guys had one heck of a game tonight. How'd it go? I mean, it was going a little back and forth. You guys knew it was going to be a tough dogfight out there, and it was. So what were you guys able to do to come back and win this thing?
All right, well, at first we started slow. We started real slow. And, you know, that's all right. That's okay, because sometimes in life you're going to start slow. That's okay. We told ourselves, hey, we're going to start slow. We're going to keep going fast. We're going to start slow, but we're always, always going to finish fast. No matter what the score was, we're going to finish hard. We're going to finish fast. Yeah, they had us the first half. I'm not going to lie. They had us. We weren't defeated, but they had us. But it took guts. It took an attitude. That's all it takes. That's all it takes to be successful is an attitude. And that's what our coach told us. He said, hey, it's going to be tough. It's going to be hard. You're going to go out there. You're going to battle. You're going to fight. You're going to do it for one. You're going to do it for one another. Do it for each other. You're going to do it for yourself. You're going to do it for us. And you're going to go out with this win. And we believe that. We truly did. And it's an awesome feeling. It's an awesome feeling when you truly believe that you're going to be successful. Regardless of the situation, regardless of the scoreboard, you're going to be successful because you put in all the time, all the effort, all the hard work, and you know that it's going to pay off. And if it doesn't pay off, you continue to give God the glory. If you still lose the game, you continue to get each other's back. And that's what we realized. Win or lose, we realized that we were going to be all right. It was going to be okay. We're gonna keep smiling.
Paul's always got a smile on his face. Talk about attitude. This guy's got attitude, if you guys can't tell. We met earlier this week, and this was the enthusiasm I saw.
Yes, ma'am. Hey, you can do anything you put your mind to. Never give up on your dreams. Keep smiling no matter what you're going through. If you fall down, just get up. If you can't get up, your friends are there to help you up. Your mom is there. Your daddy's there. God's there. Hey, I'm there to help you up. You're there. It's going to be all right. Keep smiling, man.
Man. Along with all the football highlights you guys have gotten tonight, some motivational speaking courtesy of Apollos Hester game. Great game tonight, buddy. So
yes, ma'am. Thank
happy
you.
For you guys. This guy with one touchdown and a whole lot of sass coming out here for the Eastview Patriots. All right, guys, we'll send it back to you.
Woo! Okay, if he never makes it in football, he's going to make it in motivational speaking. I mean, can you believe that? Okay, now, here. I think that's exactly how these 12 disciples felt after this miracle. I bet they were so pumped up. I bet they were so ready to do whatever Jesus asked them to do. Why? Because they were part of the most amazing miracle they had ever seen up to this point. Every other one, it had been them watching Jesus. Jesus healed this man. Jesus took the paralytic and touched him, and he was able to get up and walk and roll up his pallet. It's Jesus who's doing all these things. But this time, it's Jesus saying, help me. As he blessed that food, as he broke it into pieces, they took it and distributed it to the people. And I don't have any other logical explanation for exactly what happened, except when they finished, they took up baskets of leftovers, which was the right thing to do. And there were how many baskets left over? 12. How many disciples? 12. Each one of them brought back the abundance of the miracle. So when Jesus said to them, I want you to get in a boat and go to the other side of the lake, I imagine they were saying, what else do you want us to do? We'll do whatever you tell us. If we had any doubts about who you are, there's absolutely no doubt about who you are now. They were pumped up. Jesus walks on the water. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. Why did he have to send the crowds away? A couple of the other gospels tell us that the reason Jesus had to do that and cause an abrupt ending to this time was that the fever pitch was so high, not only among the disciples, but among the people, that what? That we need to take this guy to Jerusalem right now and crown him king. We need to take him and set him up as the Messiah. And there was no way Jesus was going to allow that to happen. It wasn't the time. And even if it was close to the time, it wasn't for the right reason. They were taking him to forcibly make him king because they loved his miracles, not because they understood what he really came to do. After he sent the crowds away, verse 23, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. So here you have John the Baptist is executed. Jesus seeks to have some time alone. It isn't going to happen. He sees thousands of people that have followed him. He spends all day healing, teaching, counseling, touching. The disciples try to help him along. We know you're worn out, Lord. Let's send the people home. They'll come back tomorrow. You give them something to eat. We've already been down that road. We found one little guy whose mother packed him 5 rolls, 2 fish. Bring them here to me. The miracle happens. Jesus then immediately disperses the crowd, sends the disciples, and says, meet me on the other side. They are so ready to obey. They've never seen anything like it. They're in that boat, and there they go paddling across the Sea of Galilee. It's a couple of miles across. But you remember the time of day. Between 5 and 7, it's getting dark. And Jesus heads up to the mountainside. And he's there praying. The crowd's dispersed. The disciples are singing Kumbaya in the boat. Everything's good. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. They said, it is a ghost. When it says it is a ghost, don't be thinking Casper, okay? The word here in the Greek is where we get the word phantom in English. Really, what it's saying is that when Jesus appeared walking upon the water, they were so terrified, their perspective was so distorted and skewed that they misidentified him for a demon. Isn't that interesting? Just been with him a few hours before, and now they can't recognize him. They cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Peter said to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, beginning to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand, took hold of him, and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. Notice a couple things here with me. We got instant obedience here. Soon as this miracle was over and Jesus saw where it was headed and he saw the, 5,000 men aside from the women and the children, and they're already getting together and saying, you go take him, you go tell him that we're taking him to Jerusalem right now. It's a 2 or 3 day walk, but we'll get there and all of our problems are solved because we have now found the Messiah. That wasn't going to happen. He sends them away. He sends the disciples out into the boat. The disciples are not going to question him. The disciples are all about what Jesus wanted them to do because he had just involved them in the greatest miracle they'd ever seen, and they witnessed it and they were part of it. Instant obedience. But you notice what time it says Jesus appeared to them? It says the fourth watch of the night. That's according to Roman military watches. The fourth watch of the night compared to how we keep time is between 3 and 6 a.m. You know, I always read this and thought, disciples went out in the boat, storm whipped up, Jesus appears walking on the water. It did happen that way, except it happened at about 7 o'clock and he didn't show up until about 3. Oh, wait a minute. He left them out there all night long. Not just long enough to be scared to death. Not just long enough to be afraid. He left them out there all night long. So long that they were so rattled that they didn't even recognize him for who he was. They thought it was a minion of Satan. Thought it was a demon coming to do him in. You notice a pattern here? Pattern that we got the highest of highs, spiritual experience, where you're just up there. I mean, you just won a game. And when you should have said, go team, go, you end up giving a what? 2.5 minute inspirational talk that leaves the news reporter speechless. I didn't show you the last part of that. They cut back to the studio and the two guys, the anchormen, were sitting there going. I mean, you have that kind of experience. And Lord, folks, sometimes the Lord's going to give us those kind of experiences. I can think of several I've had in my life. Times when things couldn't have been any better. Times when, whoa, God does care. He does love me. He is using me. He is showing his face around here. What do you want me to do, Lord? I'll do anything you want me to do. And then what follows is, it doesn't happen this way every time. But sometimes right behind the highest of highs comes the lowest of lows. Sometimes right behind being a part of the greatest miracle you've ever seen follows with, they obeyed Jesus. They just did what he told them to do. Get in the boat, go across, and meet me on the other side. I imagine about 2 hours into it, they begin to say, who sent us out here? Who knew this was going to happen? What's the deal? Why us? This isn't fair. This is wrong. What is the answer? The answer is the same as it's always been. Obedience. See, Peter is the one who, you know, he's the impetuous one. He's the one that you would expect to jump out of that boat first. But he only did so when he had assurances that Jesus would prove himself. And then, you know, the analogy and the application here is so real that when he focused on Jesus, he could walk on that water. But when his eyes turned away from Jesus and remembered the last 8 hours, remembered or looked at the waves that were still whipping around him, he lost his nerve and he began to sink. And it was Jesus who had to grab him, as I venture it, by the armpits, pulls him up and says those famous words, why did you doubt? Scott Threlkeld is a classic photographer. He took some amazing pictures. You can see them on the web. I wanted to show you the one I'm going to describe to you in these closing moments, but it copyright issues kept me from doing that, and isn't that real clear on screens like this? But you need to go Google his name sometime, Scott Threlkeld. There's a picture called The Rope Swing. It was taken in 1993. It appeared on the cover of Life magazine, if you remember that magazine. It's a picture of three boys. And the photographer positioned himself where he was at the very top of a cypress tree in Louisiana. And he snapped a picture of these three boys taking a leap off of the top of that tree down toward a swimming hole. Three boys. Reminded me of Huckleberry Finn. Reminded me of those lazy summer days. But you study this portrait or this photo, and you'll see something interesting. Three boys. The one on the far right, he is, and you don't see their faces because he is above them taking a picture as they're jumping in the air. This one on the far right is, you can tell he is scared to death. He didn't want to jump. His knees are out like this, his hands are out like this, and he looks like he is just about to die because that's probably what he thought was going to happen. The one right next to him is the very opposite. He looks like a kamikaze pilot. He has got his hands out like this, his head is down, his feet are up, and he is ready to just go in head first. And then the one on the far left, he doesn't have his arms out like this. They're to his side. And he's kind of arched himself like this. And you can tell he's looking up, but you can't see his face. It's as though he is just enjoying it. And he knows in a second or two, he's going to make that head first position and that move to where he can slice into the water. How do you respond to things like this? How do you respond when you have to take a flying leap, when you have to make that choice? Are you like that kid on the far right that is just, someone pushed you? Are you so gung-ho, it really doesn't matter? Or are you that one who just is riding the wind, who's confident? Because you know that he is there. Connections. Not just two or three separate events that happened. Not just fancy stories. Not just miraculous events. But you start in Matthew chapter 14, verse 1, and you connect it all. And you'll find it's a perfect story of many situations in our lives. Question is, will we obey? Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to gather here to find ourselves in your presence. Lord, we ask that you take these closing moments and encourage us, inspire us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We conclude this service this morning the way we conclude every time we meet together and open God's Word. We offer an invitation because our belief is this, is that when God speaks, he gives us an opportunity to respond, and so we offer that opportunity. We call it an invitation. We're going to have ministers and deacons standing here across the front, and if there are decisions that you need to make, public choices, we want to invite you to come forward. If you're here today, you've never said yes to Jesus, to the claim that he has put upon everyone's life, that he has come to save us by his death on the cross, we have been set free. If you've never made him your Savior and your Lord, I want to encourage you to do that today. If you need help, you need someone to help you pray a prayer that echoes that choice, we'll be glad to do that. You come forward. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord, just never told anyone. Profess your faith here. Maybe you've never followed him in believer's baptism. Why on earth not? That's his command. We'll visit with you about what that means to us, why we practice it, and we'll find a time for you to experience believer's baptism. Maybe you need a church to call your own. Maybe this is where you feel God leading you, a community where you can serve. How do you join a church like this? You come forward, announce that intention, and we welcome you into our family. And then maybe you're here today, and maybe this is the first time you've ever looked at those three or four distinct episodes, and you always just looked at them separately. You believe them all, but you never really tied them together. You never remembered that it began with Jesus wanting to be alone, dealing with a multitude, performing a miracle, sending his disciples to face a test, and coming to bring them through. That's what he offers for you and me. So whatever that issue is in your life, trust him. That's our invitation. We stand together, we sing, won't you step out and come forward as God leads.